and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Remnant Call broadcast. And Brother Todd is not with me. He's with his family. But I have a special guest with me tonight, and that is my lovely wife. How are you doing, lovely wife?
I'm doing well. Happy Thanksgiving to everybody.
Well, wonderful. I'm just glad, hon, you are here with me. And, you know, Thanksgiving is a time to be thankful, for sure.
Amen.
And, honey, we have been through a lot of struggles ourselves.
Yes, definitely.
We started out years ago. I met my wife while I was in the Marine Corps. We were in California. My wife was from the Huntington Beach area, and I was stationed down in Camp Pendleton at the time. And I remember the first time I saw my wife, and I was blown away when I saw you that night. I remember, I guess you would say in Hollywood, I was starstruck.
That's wonderful, because I don't remember seeing you until you showed up at my table.
Yes, that's. I guess I didn't have it going on quite as much as you did, dear. And so, anyways, but when we got out, we got married. My wife moved back, and we started a life here. And of course, I have not yet shared my story with the people on the air yet, and I will one day. But I had a long history of drug abuse and things like that, and brought my wife back here. And you know, she was used to living the nice life. And there in Huntington Beach. So she had been used to going to malls. Let's just say that I couldn't actually pronounce all the names of the stores. And you can remember taking me into the, what was the name? The South Coast Plaza. Yes. Yes. It was a very ritzy mall. And here was this old country redneck walking down through there. And my wife was very embarrassed, I remember. But she was used to it was a nicer life out there. And then she got to come to, well, redneck land on the other side of the U.S. And
yes, very big rednecks, but some of the best people you'll ever meet, though.
Yes. But when you first got here, you weren't thinking that so much, were you?
Not so much. People weren't very open to a California girl being here. It definitely was a culture shock for them and for myself.
The Southern culture is very much they very much see people that are from up north, Yankees, and people out west is, I think sometimes unfairly we think that other people think they're better than we are. And so there is that problem. But once you got to warm up with everybody and found out it's not quite as what you thought at first, was it?
No. Oh, no. I've learned to really love the people, the area, the pace of life. How you're treated. It's just, you always feel like you're around family wherever you go here. It's very comfortable, very safe. I'm very grateful. I actually hate leaving now.
Well, and you know, honey, I didn't tell you where all we're going to go, 'cause I didn't know. I do have tonight. We're going to dig into the heart of worship. But before that, I just want to touch a few things of why we're so thankful at this time of Thanksgiving. And the earth and the world is in so much turmoil, but the good news is that God is still on the throne.
Amen.
Praise and God. He's making differences in people's lives continually. And so we see probably, I guess it was 1999. Let's see, it would have been actually 1998.
Mm-hmm.
About this time in 1998, you got news from your family that your mother was cancer had came back, and that you were to fly out there immediately. And and she was going to pass away. And at the time, I was completely messed up on drugs, never home, always out running around. And my wife was at the time about six months pregnant. And she ends up having to emergency fly to California and witnesses her mother pass away. And it was horrible. I don't know how else to put it. It was a terrible time. And unfortunately, instead of me being the good husband that I was, I was so wrapped up in me, I didn't even care about other people. And my wife had to go through that entire ordeal on her own. And, you know, I tell people in life, God is very forgiving and he can forgive for anything. But there's some things in life you just can't take back. And that's one thing, honey, you know, I wish I could take back. And I am still to this day deeply sorry for that. But my wife came home and she was done with me, ready to go. And to make a long story short, she was out of here. And but she was under so much stress, the doctor ended up putting her on bed rest. She couldn't go anywhere. And if I remember right, hon, you just decided that you were just going to wait through this pregnancy and then head out, right?
Right. Well, I figured I had 2 weeks on bed rest. I had a couple more weeks left to go before I knew I was going to go into labor. I was still trying to fit leaving in those 2 weeks, but God had another plan.
And so my wife's in a bed rest, and it's horrible because she had broke out in a rash all over her body. So here she's pregnant with our firstborn child. She's got a rash all over her body. Things are just terrible right now. Very dangerous for the pregnancy. We could lose the baby. And I was just a mess on drugs, and I really didn't even care, honestly, because I was so messed up and sick. I mean, I was literally sick because I was a slave to this other master. And anyways, my wife ends up having the baby, and of course, she's still got to recover. It was a tough pregnancy at the end, obviously, with all the stress and everything, and she's still raring to go. And I remember that when Elise was born, she was very, she coughed, cried a lot. I mean, right?
Well,
and
she was very colicky.
Yeah, colicky.
So
okay.
Yeah, she definitely went through a nice crying jag.
So every night, you were still, you know, in a whirlwind after the pregnancy, and I was up. I remember walking in the back room in the basement because we lived in the bottom of someone else's home, and I was afraid that Elise was going to wake him up, and I didn't want us to get in trouble. And so I would be out there in the back room and holding Elise. And I remember thinking to myself, I was so depressed because here my daughter is going to grow up knowing that her dad is nothing but an old drug addict, a dope head. And our lives were just in complete shambles. Everything that could go wrong had went wrong, and my wife was done, and I could not get off drugs. And one morning I left my house in 1999, messed up on crystal meth, smoking dope, drinking, doing everything wrong a man could possibly do, abusing pills, medication. I was just a wreck. And I was reading a book that a guy had given me because right as I had, Elise was born in January, about February to March, I decided that I needed, no matter how I was living, to take her to church. And so I decided to take her to church, and so I was taking her there. And even though I was messed up and I was high and doing things or whatever, I still knew that from what my parents had taught me when I was young, that you need to raise your children up to know who Jesus is.
Amen. First and foremost.
Amen. Yes. And so my wife, even though she had been raised especially a father, strong, and mother too, as a believer, we were both really didn't have a, we had she had somewhat of a relationship, but she had a hard time relating because look at her husband, look what everything was going on. And so, you know, my wife was just trying to maintain. And so I'm holding my daughter there and I'm just, you know, so messed up. And that day I left my house and I was reading a book that a man had given me called The Day of the Lord is at Hand by Brother Benjamin Brooke. And I remember I was reading that book and I'd been reading it for a few weeks and it, my life began to stir and my sins just started to kind of come up in my face. And that day I was driving home. I remember I began to cry. And I had an ego the size of Texas back then.
Amen.
I thought I was somebody. I thought I was bad. I thought I could fight and whoop anybody. I mean, and I didn't just like to fight. I liked people to know I could fight. And so that I could show them how strong and tough I was. And I remember that day I began to break as I was going down the road. And God had finally, in a moment of time, kind of blew all of the smog out of my head. And everything became crystal clear to me in a moment that day. And I remember that moment that God revealed to me that, Frank, you're going to die and you will go to hell.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I didn't want to go there.
Nobody wants to go there.
And it was at that moment that God offered me a different way. And I began to cry. And I was driving down the road and I said that day, I said, God, I will give my life to you if you will just take these drugs from me. And folks, as I sit here today, and we are now going 20 years, we've been on 20 years of marriage. As I sit here today, God saved my life as I was driving down the road that day. And I met Jesus for the first real time ever. Well, I got home. I remember I ran into my house and I ran through the backyard and I flew in. I opened up the door and you were in the house there, hon. I come bolting in like a bolt of lightning and I'm just started spewing out all these things that I was doing like you didn't really know.
I knew what was going on, but to finally hear you be honest and admit to it was huge because you would never admit to it and you would always lie about everything. So it was great to finally hear you.
And so I tell my wife all these things that I'm doing and I kind of, I think I freaked you out a little bit.
I think it didn't freak me out because I knew it was happening. Like I said, it goes back to, it was the first time you were truly being honest. And every time I'd bring it up to you, you would of course lie and try to hide it. Even when I would have the drugs in my hand, you would still hide it. But it was the first time you actually faced it.
Yeah, it did. And so I remember you got all stirred up and you didn't know really what to say. And you went in to clean the bathroom.
No, I was just mad.
But you went in the bathroom.
I was mad.
Right?
And you said, are you going to leave me? And I said, well, no, I'm going to go clean the bathroom.
Yeah, you didn't actually say. You said you were going to go clean the bathroom first. I remember that.
Well,
yeah.
Because when you get mad, let's be honest, ladies, we clean.
And amen. See, if I get her upset, she cleaned the whole house. It's a wonderful blessing. And so I remember you went into the bathroom. And so now I'm sitting on the couch. I did not know all the things that you'd been talking to your brother about leaving me at that time yet.
Right.
I was not clear on that. And so I remember sitting there on the couch and I was kind of just freaking out a little bit myself because I had just had a miracle happen, something I couldn't even believe. I couldn't understand. I left the house a drug addict that morning. I came home a born-again person. I mean, I just met Jesus, and my life changed, and I knew that it changed. And something miraculous had just happened, and I come in because I'm in utter shock of what just took place driving down the road, and now I'm like, my wife's going to probably leave me because I just dropped the nuclear bomb on her. What she knew, but to actually hear it is something different,
right?
To fess up. And I remember sitting there on the couch, kind of just, I can't believe I'm going to lose my family. And then you were in the bathroom, honey. What was happening while you were in the bathroom there?
I was cleaning and I was talking to God, and it was still very emotional for me. But I was talking to God and I'm like, God, what do I do? And God just told me, it's finished. It's done. And so from that point on, I just walked out and I knew that it was. I never had to worry about it again.
And so here I am. My wife, she comes out and she looks at me and she says, it is finished. She wasn't going anywhere. And I couldn't believe it. God saved my life and saved my family in one day. And I remember I got on the phone that day and I called my dad up. And I was just crying, and because I couldn't believe what had just happened. And I got on the phone and I said, Dad, today I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, Dad, it's like God told me I have answered your father's prayers. And my dad and we were both, you know, they're emotional. My dad said, son, we have been getting together with other parents and repenting for the sins that we passed on to our own children.
Praise
and
God.
That day, my father left when I was in kindergarten. His father left him when he was 7 years old. Neither one raised the other, yet we all did the same things. But that day, my dad had gotten saved some years earlier, and they prayed and repented. And that day, God broke the curse on the family, and he stopped it, and it was no more. And I remember years later when Elise wanted to get baptized, and we had the best pastor I remember back then. What a godly man. Pastor Clark. And I said to Pastor Clark, I said, Pastor, could I get into the baptismal with my daughter? And he said, yeah. And I remember when she gave her life to Jesus and she came up out of those waters of baptism. And I grabbed her and I hugged her and I held her. And I couldn't believe that God would be merciful to someone like me, to save my family, save my daughter. And now my other daughter, youngest one, is just finishing studying. She was ready to get baptized too. Yeah. So this Thanksgiving, are we thankful, honey?
Oh, we are. I'm there's so many so many things to be thankful for. You can't even number them out. I mean, just the fact that you wake up in the morning is a blessing, and you need to be grateful and thank God just for that. Every day, not just one day, but every day, there's a reason to be thankful. And it's just taking time out to thank God for it and to praise him, you know, for the big blessings, the little blessings, and praise him even louder for all the wrong that's going on. Because in the end, God's in control. And the more that you praise him when things go bad, you know, it's easy to praise God when things are great. But praise him louder when things are going wrong. Because, you know, God is good. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. And he pulls you through it. And there's just so many things to be, you know, grateful for, you know.
Amen.
You know, just there's too many things out there to just be grateful for every day, not just one day, but every day.
Have we had some ups and downs through the years, honey?
One or two.
We have, haven't we?
Yeah, but through it all, we've still been so blessed. I mean, God has walked with us even when we weren't walking with him, been by our side, and he never left us. And he pulled us through things that I sit there and look back and think, wow, you know, I didn't see God's hand at first, and then you see it and you're like, wow, that I can't believe that, you know. it even goes all the way back to meeting Frank at the time of my life. You know, it just, everything God has had his hand in, and he has guided us through storms that would have absolutely broken the strongest of people.
Absolutely. And that is the reason for this message tonight, the heart of worship. This was off the cuff.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing scripted right here at all. This is just our hearts talking right now, but it ties in to the what I wanted to talk about tonight. It is Thanksgiving, but I wanted to talk about the heart of worship, because what happened to you and I, science can never explain.
Never.
What happened to your husband that day, and folks, I you don't even know the 1/10,000,000th of it, how lost I was. But there was no rehabilitation center that could have pulled me out of what was going on. It had to be a miracle from God. And what he did, it could be nothing else except him.
Well, and Lisa and I were talking the other day, and, you know, I was told at a young age I could never have kids. So the fact that I got pregnant with Elise, I told Elise, I said, "You're such a gift from God. I feel like God put her in our life to save Frank."
Amen. I agree. Thank God for that. You know, the heart of worship, folks, it's something that there's so much worship going on today. You can go from one church to another, and it varies so tremendously, and everybody's got a different idea. But for me, the heart of worship is when everything's about God.
Man.
Yeah. Have you ever heard a song just kind of affected you so deeply that it almost crippled you when you heard it?
Oh, yeah.
That's how I felt when I first heard that song, "The Heart of Worship." It hit me deep, because the words in it, I remember it kept saying, "It's all about you, Jesus," and I understood that very well of what it meant. And I just want to go through a few things tonight, because being that worship is all over the place today, I think it's such a good thing that we find out what the Word of God says about worship, because when we do it God's way, when you get on the way that God wants you to, you know, God accepts us how we are, but he doesn't leave us there. And even though his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours, he desires to bring us to his ways and into his thoughts, that we can understand what he desires. And nothing is better than understanding worship God's way. And so the heart of worship, just something I want to dig in this evening. And honey, thank you for sharing that with me tonight. I know that's tough. Mm-hmm. It's tough for me.
It is, but if you can take our experiences, what we've been through, and trust me, personally, through our lives growing up and then our lives together, I mean, you know, your job is to be a testimony and to show people how you can come from the depths of hell to where we are, you know, and we're not perfect. Nobody is. I always say, unless we walk on water, and only Jesus does, but to come where we have, it's worth the tears and the heartache to help those out there that are struggling or going through the same thing or been through the same thing, to see there is another side to this. And Jesus isn't leaving us. He's right by your side.
No, absolutely. Yes. He is right by your side. And I'm just so thankful for what God's brought us through. And I just want to start off with a verse tonight, dear, out of the Word, and it's from the book of John, and it's John chapter 3, and John, in verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, John was trying to give them a message. It's not about John. John was there for a purpose, but now there was someone else that was greater. Someone here that was greater, someone whose shoes John was not even worthy enough to buckle. And verse 30, dear, I love what it says. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think the problem with me and even you, all of us, because my wife has an amazing story of her own. We needed to decrease in life.
Absolutely. You need to find a level of humbleness that is so hard to accomplish.
Yes, God's very good, though, at accomplishing it for us, I find. but I must decrease. And what I wanted everyone to understand is that the heart of worship, first and foremost, is about you decreasing and God increasing. How big is the God that you worship? How does your worship go? Is it about you or is it about him? And we need to answer the question, if it's not about us and it's truly about Jesus, then we must define worship. What is the heart of worship? I wanted to start because I find that if you read the King James Bible and you want to understand what the words meant, okay, say if you're not a Greek or Hebrew scholar or Aramaic, you can't understand the original very well, and you're just reading the plain old King James, there's nothing wrong with that. And you want to understand what the words meant when King James translated, you got to look in the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary. And I read the King James when I read the dictionary, I looked up these two words, and this is what it says. The word worship is defined in the 1828 Noah Webster as this: chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being, or reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises, consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission as a lover. Wow. Worship is not just a physical act that we do, but here in Noah Webster, he takes this and the word that they use to translate as worship, he says that is actually like someone that is involved with a relationship, that's in love with somebody, to an honor and extreme submission as a lover. And you know, when you're in love with someone, you would do whatever it takes for that person, no matter what. You would lay down your life, whatever they needed, you would be there. And that's what he's saying that it is about. And so I went a little deeper into there, and so I looked at how the Strong's defines the word. And in the Old Testament, the word for worship, shakah, it literally is a word that means to prostrate. to show homage and royalty to your God. It's basically to bow down, to crouch, to fall down, to lay prostrate. It is a submissive stance for the believer before an almighty God, showing that he is the one that you're worshiping and not you. In the New Testament, the word is proskuneo. I'm not sure I say that correctly. And it is what it also means is to prostrate oneself in homage. It's the same words. And so you see from the Old and the New Testament, the word for worship is the same thing. It's to submit down, to show prostrate, to humbly fall down, to crouch before the Almighty God. So now that we have some basic understandings of the word worship and what it means, I want to look in the Bible, though, to actually begin to discover what is the heart of worship. What's it all about? You know, the earliest translation of the Hebrew word shekel as worship is found in Genesis. It actually, the word we looked at, it's first translated in Genesis 22:5, and it says, "Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So here from the very beginning, the first word, the law of the first spoken, you know, the first time a word is used is a good place to begin with when you want to understand what something means. And so the very first use of this word is when Abraham went with Isaac to sacrifice his only son, or his only son of the promise, you know, to worship. And so here we see from the very beginning that sacrifice started by laying the life down on an altar. Abraham laid his most valuable possession down, his son. And his son willingly laid his life down. And we see from the very beginning that when we are willing to lay down, to sacrifice our lives for the work of God, when we are willing to put aside our desires, lay down, say, God, this is, here I am as a, I'm a believer, Lord, and I want to serve you. Take me and do with me as you will. Continuing on, looking at worship a little bit farther in Exodus 24, 1 and 2, and it says, "And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." So we see actually here for Moses that the word worship here, it's actually drawing closer to the presence of God. Drawing closer, worshiping, laying down our own lives, drawing closer to his presence. In Exodus 34, it continues on in verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto the sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." So here we see that we are not to yoke. A part of worship is to not yoke yourselves with unbelievers. Now, does that mean we don't go out and reach out to the lost? We don't, you know, Jesus mingled with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and people, and he witnessed. But there's a difference between mingling to witness and yoking ourselves. When you get, let me ask you a question, honey. Have you ever been around a person that they just bring you down in every possible way?
We've all been around them. I don't know. I guess because the way I am, I don't allow people to affect me in that. But I know that there are people like that that just, you know, they all they can do is just complain. They can't be happy about anything.
It wears you out, doesn't it?
It's very, very exhausting.
And normally what happens is the person, you finally get to the point where you just out of sheer desperation have to break it off. Or if you don't, it ends up sending you into depression.
It does. It affects you greatly because it starts bringing you down. And when you try to look in life as being positive and everything they talk about is negative and how everything's so bad, it does. It definitely wears you down.
And we've all dealt with friends. Okay. But who are the hardest ones to deal with? Besides friends?
Well, you have family or church members.
Family, yes. Family are the tough ones.
Oh, yeah.
And a part of being able to worship God appropriately is we have to not yoke ourselves with the unbelievers. There's a lot of people in marriage. I'm going to marry him and then I'll save him, you know, or I'll get him right.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that. Do not do that. You will end up dragging yourself down. If God wants two people together, let him do that before you join in covenant relations.
I can honestly say when I got with you, I never, and especially when I found out everything was going on, I never thought for a second I could change you. I never thought that I could change it or make it better. And anytime people want to try to say, give me any kind of the glory for this, I can't take it. None of it's my glory. It's all God's.
Yeah. Absolutely. And that's the thing here is that you, no one could change me. It actually, we're one of the rare cases where God intervened divinely. And it's not that he can't. He does several times. It happens all over. But we're not the norm in today's because everybody's in today's society. Everyone's ready. Well, as soon as it doesn't work out, I'm just out of here. And,
yeah.
And so a part of worshiping is not yoking yourselves because it will kill your worship. It's the same way if you're going to a church that is the worship is just dragging you down. It's bringing you, there's no closeness to God. There's nothing in that service that reminds you of God. You need to leave. Sometimes it's okay. God gives us permission to shake the dust off of our sandals.
Absolutely.
And to walk away at times.
Absolutely.
And so continuing down, I just want to hit a few of these things tonight, not to go through every single one, but there's a lot of stuff here in Deuteronomy 26, verse 10 through 12. It says this, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, that thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you, when thou hast made an end of tithing of all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled." Now, this is an interesting couple of verses because there's a little bit to this more than just there's a few things here that are very interesting. First, God says, give. Thanks. Rejoice in every good thing that God gives. Don't you forget about everything that God gives you.
Mm-hmm.
Don't forget about that. God gives you the, don't forget to praise. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a book of remembrance that they'd write down those things so they didn't forget in the temple. And it's good as believers, and we've talked about it. Shame on us. We need to do a book of remembrance. And so it's good to always remember and to thank God for all the good things. But then he says, I want you to make sure that you give back what belongs to not only God, the Levite. He says, give to the Levite, pay your tithe. Folks, I know there's believers, I don't pay tithes, Old Testament. Folks, let me tell you right now, if you don't pay your tithe, then don't be surprised when you're wondering where everything's going to come from next. God already owns it. Paying your tithe, you're simply giving back to him what's already his.
Amen.
And he challenges us to pay our tithe, to give, bring the offerings into his storehouse. It'll open up a blessing. And the people that won't pay tithe, just, it blows my mind. It's like, God's given you so much, and you can't trust a God that's infinite, but you'll trust some, you know, a finite person, but you won't trust an infinite God. And so here he's saying, give back to the Lord, but also this, to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates. Folks, just simply paying your tithe, it's not everything. God wants us to reach out and take care of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And we don't always have to convert them. Okay, some people don't like to give money unless they believe they're going to convert somebody. Well, I can't give to this. No, no, no. It says give to them. Make sure that they have something to eat.
Amen.
Take care of the homeless. You are your brother's keeper.
Absolutely.
Okay? Cain is the one who wasn't his brother's keeper, but we are our brother's keeper. Take care of those, and whether they're going to, whether you get them converted or not, whether they say thank you or not, don't do it because you get something back. Do it because God loved you enough to save you, and he wants to pass that love on to somebody else.
It also gives you a great and a peace and a happiness that you are serving and doing what God, you know, expects out of you. And it's not about the gratitude, or, you know, there's a lot of times you help people and they don't say thank you, but that's not what it's about. It's about showing God that you're following his word and you're doing what he asks out of you. And that is where the true happiness comes from, because you know, one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to be pleased.
Mm. Wow. Thank you for that, dear. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, you probably remember these verses. It said, and he said, and verse 13 says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord of as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Folks, one of the things about understanding the heart of worship is realizing that when we worship, we are in God's presence. And where God is at, it is holy.
Amen.
It's a holy place. And we need to understand that by the way we treat God and the way we treat God's stuff and the way we respect God, because we are in a holy ground and we serve a holy God. And when we are struck by the awe, Joshua was struck by the awe because he realized that he was worshiping the angel of the Lord, which we all believe is Jesus. And the angels did not have, were not, they never allowed anybody to worship him, but this is the angel. This is a different one. And he understood that he was in holy ground, just like when Moses was in front of the burning bush. And Jesus said to them in the New Testament, you know, before Abraham was, I am, saying that he was the voice of the burning bush, that you're in holy ground and we serve a mighty God. I remember one time I was at church with Dad, and one of the people that were leading out in the service there in the classroom, they said, let's pray. And I remember he said, you know, let's get on our knees. We need to remember we're talking to the King.
Yes, we are. Always.
We're talking to the King. Unfortunately, today there's been such a lack of reverence of the one who we serve. And I'm not talking about reverence where, you know, church is a funeral service. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is an awe of holiness about the one who we are worshiping. Reverence is when we revere the one who we serve, when we understand the one who we praise and the one who we worship. The awe of holiness, you know, in Psalm 96, it says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Be fear before him all the earth. God is holy. We worshiping a holy God. Psalm 99:5 says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Interesting. That the Bible commands us to worship at his footstool. Now, if anybody has done their homework, you'll know and understand, and you can go look this up, that the footstool of God is the mercy seat of the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the heavenly one. He dwells above the real cherubims. And he sits above the mercy seat. The mercy seat is his footstool. And so when it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy, what it's saying is when you come into his presence of holiness, you know what you're going to find? Mercy. Mercy. Because you're worshiping a holy God at his footstool, and at his footstool is mercy. And so this whole act of worship, not only does it bring you into his presence, but it lets you understand there is mercy when worshiping God.
Amen.
Continuing on, it says in verse 10, but when thou art bidden, continuing on here in the New Testament, it says, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up hither, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So what he's saying here is that when you go into a wedding feast or something, don't seek out the front seats. When you go to worship God, it's not about what you've done. It's about humbling yourself. And when we humble ourselves before God, when you humble yourselves before an almighty God, he will exalt you because you have exalted him. And the amazing thing is that we don't even want to be exalted, because it says that when we do get exalted, it says when we get our own crown, it says that we actually throw it back at his feet, because our desire is that he alone would be exalted. John 4 says something interesting. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh then when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, the heart of worship is about worshiping the Father. In spirit. It's in our heart. It's in our innermost being. It's from within. It's our spirit that we worship God from the inside, the depth of our heart. We worship this holy God in spirit and in truth. And when it says in truth, that means we worship him the way he desires us to worship. It's Jesus is the truth, and he is the way, and it's his way only that is the truth. And when we worship his way, we will be in the truth, and we will be worshiping a holy God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And when you worship that way, oh, something amazing happens. Now, I jumped ahead earlier, but I want to kind of close down in Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so here the 24 elders sitting on the thrones, sitting with their own crowns, they see the worthiness of the Lamb, and they can't help but fall down and worship, prostrate, throwing their crowns down. "I'm not worthy. You alone are worthy, God, to receive all the worship and praise." Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. That was Warren W. Wiersbe said when he was defining worship. Folks, the heart of worship is when God is everything. When your worship becomes so about him and so not about you, you have finally reached the heart of worship. Because when it's about him, then he can speak to you. But when it's about you, when it's about the band at the front of the church, when it's about the praise team only, when it's just about that guitar solo or there's drum beats, when it's all about that, it's not about God. I'm not putting down music at all. I think music is a glorious and beautiful thing. But as when you're in praise and we sing together, my wife and I and my daughter and some friends, and our goal when we do worship is we want our worship to be so smooth as to not detract from God, yet not so good or so intense that it actually brings attention to ourselves. I don't want to sit there and run a guitar solo to draw the attention to me. Not that a guitar solo is bad, but I want my worship to be smooth, not to detract, but not to be too much as to draw attention to myself. And then can the people connect with the one who they came to be connected with?
Amen. Definitely.
Amen. The heart of worship. I want to close out tonight's program with the song, "The Heart of Worship," because I just want you to kind of just focus in for a moment and listen to what God is saying to you through the heart of worship.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for song and sin is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. The King of endless worth, and no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. Now I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Folks, the heart of worship begins when an individual decides that I'm ready, God, to make it all about you. I've tried everything out. I've tried every method. I've failed time and time again, but God, I'm ready now to give it all to you. 17 years ago and a half, I finally came to the place where I was ready to give up. And when I hit bottom and God reached out, grabbed a hold, and I never looked back. The heart of worship is when it's all about Jesus. I want to challenge you tonight, no matter what struggle you've been going through, no matter what trial you've been in the middle of, we have something to be thankful for and hope to have. And that's because Jesus paid the price, and he is reaching out still, even on Thanksgiving in the United States of America. He is reaching out, asking if you want to come and be a part of this thing called the body of believers, the body of Jesus. And if you want to come to the heart of worship, it is so simple. You just simply lay it down and say, God, I am going to from now on make it about you. And no matter what, you're going to have some imperfections and have some trials like that. But when you are ready to surrender to God, God will complete what you cannot complete on your own. If you are willing, he is able to come. Complete it, to finish it, to make it all the way to the end. Honey, I just want to say thank you for coming on with me tonight.
Oh, it's been a pleasure.
I love you. Thank you for sticking with me through all the ups and downs. I've been an ornery cuss sometimes, but...
I think that we all have our crosses to bear. But,
yes.
You know, it's by the grace of God, here we are. And the point is, especially today on Thanksgiving, everybody can have the peace and the comfort of knowing God is in your heart and that he will get you through everything. And that's a huge blessing in Thanksgiving. And I'm glad to be here and be able to talk to you all and know that, you know, we have everything to be grateful for.
Amen. Amen. Well, this is Brother Frank and my lovely wife wishing everyone not only a happy Thanksgiving, but that God would bless you to come in to the heart of worship and know that no matter how bad it's been, no matter how dark it is, tomorrow is a new day. Jesus is still on the throne, and he is coming back soon. This is Brother Frank with the Remnant Call saying good night and shalom.